in Daniel chapter number 3 this evening. Daniel chapter number 3, as we continue through on Wednesday nights, of course on Sunday school, the prophecies in the book of Daniel. But Daniel chapter number 3, here the spotlight shifts, if you will. Not that they would describe it that way, but Daniel's kind of been the central character so far. First week we talked about how Daniel purposed in his heart, and then last week about Daniel praying, and of course in both cases his three friends, his three companions are mentioned. But here the shift is to focus on his three companions, and we're reminded that Daniel wasn't the only one of the Hebrew children whose faith would provoke them to obey and trust God. And his friends are introduced to us early in the book. Their Hebrew names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I would like to point that out because that was the names that were given to them in their homeland, their names that pointed to the true God. But tonight, we're going to see them referred to as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And this is a reminder, as we pointed out a couple weeks ago, a reminder here, they may have tried to change their names, but they couldn't change their faith.
That's right.
You know, they could take a person, lock them up, throw away the key, say you're going to be in jail until you recant your faith. But you know what? They can't make you do it. And there's been many believers that have shown that and proven that, how they might try to change everything else, but they can't change their faith in God, and they can't change then their identity, we would say, in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Daniel chapter number 3, well, let's read just a few verses. We'll read jump down the passage, and then we'll explain the story. But in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And so here we see Nebuchadnezzar again at work. He's been involved with the previous two messages out of this book as well. In chapter number 2, Nebuchadnezzar was awakened from a dream. We talked about that last week, and then in Sunday school we talked about the prophecy related to his dream. And if you remember, his dream was about a statue. It was about something that was splendid and glorious, and God used Daniel to use that to outline the coming Gentile powers. And the head of it was gold, and God made it clear that Nebuchadnezzar was you. Now, I don't know that there's any connection between chapter 2 and chapter 3 as far as Nebuchadnezzar's thinking goes, but it is interesting that the one happens right after the other. And isn't that how often the unbelieving heart is, where they hear something from the Word of God and think, oh, that must mean me, you know, that must, and they kind of can twist it, and who knows whether that provoked a thought, but something provoked a thought in Nebuchadnezzar, where he thought, you know what, I am the man. I am the one that everybody has to listen to. And furthermore, I want to solidify that by creating this great statue. It was described as of gold. It was large and it was impressive. It was described as 60 cubits high and 3 cubits wide. It was an attempt at its core to get everybody to bow down to his greatness. Now you say, well, what does the statue look like? Whatever. The point is, he was saying, hey, look at what I did, and now you bow down to it. Everybody's going to be on the same page here. You bow down to it. It was an attempt to get people to maybe worship a deity, but really, they were worshiping him. He should have already learned from chapter 2. He should have already learned a couple of things. He should have already learned that it was God that granted him jurisdiction to rule. Now, later, probably next week, we'll see how Nebuchadnezzar is going to pay a price for not learning this lesson. Nebuchadnezzar is one of those people in history that God chooses to do something dramatic through in order to make a point. And the point he makes with this king that would begin this time of Gentile power on the earth, the point he makes is, listen, I might have given you jurisdiction over some things, but remember, I'm still in charge. Nebuchadnezzar failed to recognize that, but he should have. He also should have learned that it was God who would bring his kingdom down one day. You know, he in that vision that he had seen prior to this, it was very clear that his kingdom would give way to another. Everything he had was allowed by God, and God had the power to bring it down. See, Nebuchadnezzar had mistaken a stewardship for a dictatorship. See, he had been made a steward over some things, but he turned that into a dictatorship. And what was God's, he took on and said, that's mine. Be careful about trying to take that which is God's and say, no, that is mine. You know, God has given us stewardships in our lives, various things. You can look at them in the scripture. There's different things that are there. You could think about children and parents. That's a stewardship that God has given. You can think about our body. What? No, you're not. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. We as believers, we have a stewardship with our body, but we are to let him be in charge. It's him that's supposed to be in charge. Amen. We can think about a lot of different areas. Our money and our influence and all these things are things that we could say are a stewardship granted by God. Let us never get to a place where we think, oh, that's mine and not God's. That's what Nebuchadnezzar, where he found himself. An elaborate ceremony would be decreed, which would require all of those summoned to bow down before this image. There's a list. I'd encourage you to read this chapter. We're not going to read every verse, but there's a very specific instructions given. It was, listen, when these instruments play, you bow down. And you see the list of people that had been gathered. These were not the commoners, if you will, the low class people. These were the leaders. These were the people that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to put his thumb on and impose himself upon to make it clear that, hey, I'm the one in charge. And when you hear this music, you bow down. Well, the day came. The image had been set up. No doubt it had taken time to build. It had taken time to set up. And the day came and the decree had been given. And to further the weight of the decree, the death penalty had been levied as the consequence of not following through with bowing down. And so the ceremony began and the instruments began to play. And however it worked, there's a lot of people here. I don't think this was like something where Nebuchadnezzar, you know, was sitting there and he realized it because a report was given to him. But however it worked, however it transpired, the ceremony began, the music began to play, it came time to bow down and scores and scores and person upon person and group upon group, however it played out, began to bow the knee obediently, just doing what Nebuchadnezzar had told them to do. Putting aside even what they thought about the moment, just bowing the knee, but three stood. And we read about them, and they're reported, they're told on by those who no doubt wanted to see these men taken down. Now, you might say, well, what about Daniel? Where was Daniel? I don't know. The Bible doesn't say, so I don't want to pretend to know, you know, where Daniel was, but I don't think Daniel bowed down by any stretch. I don't think Daniel was involved here, and who knows, maybe there were others that didn't, but we know from Daniel there was a certain vendetta that they had against them at some point. Maybe somebody had it out for them, but these three refused to bow down, so Nebuchadnezzar called them in, and you know, he gave them the old, all right, guys, you probably didn't understand what I told you to do. You know, it's the old, I've said I'm going to do something. I said there's going to be a fiery furnace involved. I thought that would be enough, and now these guys are not bowing down. So we'll just take, you probably just didn't understand. And so he goes over with it again and makes it very clear. And here is the answer in verse number 16 as he's brought these men in. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. It wasn't even a fault to him. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Now, if you don't know the rest of the story, you might be thinking, oh, what happens next? Does God zap Nebuchadnezzar? Does God snatch these men out of there? No, look at what happens. Verse number 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men which were bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and raised up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Amen. We see the powerful story of the three men who were willing to take a stand. They were willing to take a stand. I'm sure that if there was time, you know, sometimes when we read the scriptures, God gives us what we need to know, and maybe we lose a little bit of a time element involved there of how long things transpired. But if there was any time, I don't know that there was. If there was time for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to hear from their friends prior to going into the king, perhaps they would have heard things like, why don't you just bow down? You know, they might have even heard something like, you know what, we don't really believe it either, but why stir things up with this king? You can get in serious trouble here. There might have been some who called them names just for not willing to do so. Maybe some called on them to just compromise. Maybe, hey, just, you know, do it now and you know, do it kind of or whatever. Just blend in with the crowd. After all, there's only three of you. What do you think you're going to do, change the world? You know, we might be surprised what three people who totally surrender to God, how much of the world they can change. But these three men took a stand. I want you to notice some things here tonight to challenge us and to help us. First of all, I want you to consider the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of Babylon. What we see here is more than just an event that happened during the time of Daniel. It was an event that happened it's recorded in the book of Daniel, but it's actually bigger than that because it represents a spirit that God really points out as being synonymous with Babylon all the way through even to the book of Revelation. Babylon in the scripture is always a picture of man's attempt to set up a one-world outlook that defies the will of the true God of heaven. Even back to the Tower of Babel, which was in the same area, the same location. Even back then, the Tower of Babel, there is the root of unifying together against God. So you see, in the scripture, in this case, Babylon became the focal point of the literal attempt to establish a one-world religion centered around Babylon, and this mindset and desire has never lessened among those that seek to defy the living God. Now, what I'm saying is this. According to the Bible, what we see right here, this spirit of Babylon, the that we see right here represented here is the same spirit that has been represented in this world since really Adam fell in the Garden of Eden, so much so that it is going to become a part of that Antichrist system that as one tries to bring things all together as one against God. You can mark it down. Anytime this world system is trying to, under the guise of some sort of worldly unity, bring things together, it's always going to be at the expense of the true God. And that's what Babylon is known for. Even in Revelation, it's inseparably linked with those who seek to defy Jesus and the saints through the very end of this world. So what is it about the spirit of this Babylon that we see right here in Daniel chapter number 3? First of all, Babylon seeks a conforming to their system. Babylon wants everybody to conform to what it looks like, what it thinks like, what it acts like. It's always, I think it makes me think of Romans chapter number 12, where we're called to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, Babylon and the system of Babylon and the spirit of Babylon that is present always in the world from beginning to end is this: conform to us. Conform to this. And whatever this might be and whoever us might be, it's always against God. Always against the God of the Bible. Babylon, the second thing to consider about the spirit of Babylon, Babylon demands your chief allegiance. You know, see, what was the problem? Would it really have hurt anything if these men had knelt in this moment to be unnoticed, now New Testament, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, hey, just live to fight another day and just confess and move on. You know, would it really have been a big deal? Well, yeah, it would have been a big deal because even if they had done so and they had tried to do so to placate Nebuchadnezzar and to spare their lives, you know what they were saying? Really, we are at more allegiance with you than we are our God. And that's exactly what Nebuchadnezzar wanted. That's exactly what Babylon wanted. He wants to make everything. And if you read this account, they tried to make it sound so simple and so easy and so pleasant and such a nice thing to do, when really it was a test of allegiance. Who you're going to serve? Are you going to serve Babylon or are you going to serve God? That's the spirit of Babylon. The spirit of Babylon always uses the pressure of the crowd. It always does. There were three. You read the list. I mean, there were more than three, just three titles that were involved here. Look at verse number 2 again. Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces. I mean, that's, as I counted, 8 different groups of people. They weren't just, and here's 3 individuals. And you get all those people together, and you know what Babylon does? It always thrives on the group just bowing the knee and saying, okay, because then it can put pressure on the individuals, on the ones that refuse and say no. And you know, there's lots of people, I guarantee you there are lots of people in that group that care nothing about bowing the knee to that statue. They just did it because everybody else did it. And there were probably other people. I guarantee you, I was thinking about this in preparation. You remember, it was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then there were others that were brought there in their same plight to be trained in the court there, the Chaldeans, and there are a lot of them there. I guarantee you there were more than 4 when they left that said, you know what, I'll never bow. But when they got there and everybody else is doing it, suddenly it becomes the thing to do. See, that's the spirit of Babylon. Listen, it's great being in Central Baptist Church on a Wednesday night, being around God's people. Amen. It's great coming in here on a Sunday morning and a Sunday night around God's people. It's great having a time of fellowship after a Sunday night service where it's clean and wholesome and it's fun and it's enjoyable together. That's great, but it's different when you get out on your own, isn't it? That's one reason that we need the church, and we need to be reminded we're not by ourselves. We may not be the majority, but we're not by ourselves. Why? Because the spirit of Babylon always thrives on using the pressure of the crowd to get people to conform and to get people to submit. Young people, listen to me. The crowd is not always right. Groupthink is usually wrong, as a matter of fact, the way it transpires. Be careful about it. Be careful about making decisions based on what everybody else is doing, because that's exactly what the spirit of Babylon wants to get you to do. Learn what it means to live. We'll talk about this in a minute. Learn what it means to live by principle and live by it. Adopt things in your life that are principled. They're not just emotional whims that we take on and we think that feels good in the moment. They are principled, and drive them deep to solid ground and say, it will not move, even if I'm the only one standing. Babylon seeks a conforming to their system, demands your chief allegiance. It uses the pressure of the crowd. And then Babylon worships by pragmatism. The end justifies the means. Do you think most of that crowd that I just read, do you think they cared about what that statue represented? No, you know why they did it? That meant I got to go to work tomorrow. It meant I would be looked at favorably in my system in which I work. It meant I wouldn't be put to death. It wasn't a matter of conviction. Those sheriffs and governors and treasurers and all, they were probably, I mean, you know how it is. People haven't changed that much over the number of years. You can imagine that group coming together, and they're there in the crowd. Can you believe we had to be brought here to do this? It's a ridiculous thing, you know. This is a crazy thing. I can't believe that. Nebuchadnezzar shows up. Oh, hi, king. How are you doing today? This is such a great idea. We're glad, you know. You know how we are. So why do they do it? Why? Just because it's what they were told to do, and it would help advance them. So Babylon worships by pragmatism. They were there to simply fulfill an obligation that would advance or protect their lives. God, however, the true God, is worshiped by principle. John chapter 4 and verse 24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not about, you know, what makes me feel good. I don't know about you, but it feels pretty good not to get thrown in a burning fiery furnace. It feels pretty good to have the king think favorably of you, right? Feels pretty good to have those. But that's not what drives our worship and our allegiance and our, what drives it is the principle. Where's the principle comes from? It comes from truth, which is the word of God, where we go, this is what God has said. Think about these men. Why didn't they do it? Because they didn't feel like it on that day? No, their mom and dad had taught them the Ten Commandments. Had talked to them about bowing down to graven images and said, that is not pleasing to the Lord. And they determined, this is the principle I'm going to live by. I'm going to dig in and live by this principle in this book. It doesn't matter if I feel like it or not in the moment. It's what I'm going to do. And they did, and they stood. In our day, the spirit of Babylon is manifested through the spirit and the system of this world. That's why God had to have John write in 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Friend, listen, we are to be like these three men in so many ways. Sure, they lived in Babylon, but they weren't Babylon. They lived in Babylon, but they weren't Babylonians. And you know what? You and I have to live in this world. And these men, by the way, were blessed, and God used them, and God blessed and multiplied them, and that's we should not overlook that. At the end of the day, they never let it turn them into Babylonians. They were God's people. So we see the spirit of Babylon. Secondly, I want you to notice the stand of the saints. There was three men among the great host of those who bowed who refused to take a knee. They were willing to risk their careers, even their lives, in order to maintain and remain true to their God. Their determination to stand is a determination that has to be renewed continually. Thinking about this here, studying this, and you know, in chapter number 1, these were the same guys with Daniel that purposed in their heart they wouldn't defile themselves with the king's meat. These are the same guys that in chapter number 2, Daniel said, hey, fellas, we've got to pray and get a hold of God because there's a challenge here. If we don't figure this dream out and interpret it, time's up, it's over. And then here they are again in chapter 3. You would think after chapter number 1, boy, we've arrived, we've made it. Surely after chapter number 2, after great deliverance, even after doing the king a great service and a great favor, boy, we've arrived and we've made it. But you have figured it out yet? We've never arrived and we've never made it until one day when we do arrive and make it. All right. But while we're here on this earth, it requires a determination to stand as a determination that has been to be renewed continually. They had purposed in chapter 1. They had prayed in chapter 2. They never hit, though, a point of comfort. They had to continually commit to stand. I wish there was such a thing as a decision that we can make at an altar after a service. That now other than when you're saved, you're always saved. Never losing your salvation. Make that very clear. But I wish there was a decision of surrender that we could make at a service that 30 years from then would never have had to been challenged, or it just took us to that higher plane. The reality is Babylon is relentless. And you might have said, well, I surrendered my life to the Lord 20 years ago. That's great. Are you surrendering to Him every day? Are you giving yourself to Him every day? The determination to stand should be based on the principle and not the populace, as we've mentioned. It should be based on the principle, not the populace. It's not what's popular. It's not what everybody else is doing. It's what does God say in His Word, and that's where we stand. How many of you had a great mother? If you did, she probably said something at one point like, if everyone jumped off a bridge, would you? You know, that's a cliche, but it's kind of smart, isn't it? And, you know, some of you were cantankerous, and so you did things like, well, how high is the bridge? I mean, how deep's the water, you know? But it's a great lesson, isn't it, for a young person to learn that, listen, just because everybody else is doing it, doesn't make it right. And just because everybody else is doing it doesn't mean you should do it. And doesn't mean that it's for you and for us, and that's okay. So they make fun of us or whatever. That's okay. That's what principle is. Principle says is what God says in His Word, and that's where we stand. I'm glad these men didn't take that attitude. I'm glad they didn't take that approach. The determination to stand is made easier when we've already died to self. You notice what they said in verse number 17. He says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They said, listen, the consequences are in God's hands. We're just going to obey God. See, they had already died to self. It didn't matter what happened to them. And you know, I could go to the book of Acts. We're not going to tonight for time's sake, but I could go to the book of Acts in Acts chapter number 7 and show you a man of God who stood and preached and pointed his finger at the Sanhedrin and let them know what thus saith the Lord, and it delivered exactly what God had for him to say. I know that because it's recorded in Scripture. He delivered exactly what God had for him to say. And his time there ended with a stoning, but he saw the heavens open and Jesus standing there at the right hand of the Father waiting for him to come in and make an entrance. Even then God was right. And even then his servant knew, hey, the right thing's going to happen. Why? Because I put the consequences in God's hands. You know, we get too afraid of the consequences often to take the stand that we need to take. You know what? You find out a lot of times that Satan will make us worry a lot about the consequences a lot more than we should. The key is to first die to self. It didn't matter. I mean, literally, these guys were staring at the flames of this furnace, and they said, it doesn't matter. That means they had died to self. The determination to stand requires a grace that only God can give. But it's a grace that He's guaranteed to give if we take the stand that we're supposed to take. The determination to stand is emboldened by even one or two who are willing to stand as well. Now, I see nothing in this story that makes me think that if Shadrach was alone, he would have done anything differently. Or Meshach or Abednego, that if they were alone, that they would have done anything differently. I see nothing in this story that indicates that that is the case, but it sure is better when you can look around and go, let's go, fellas, we're in this together. And sometimes, it's kind of interesting, you ever wonder why they're always listed in that order? You ever think Meshach and Abednego get upset and go, why can't I go first? I don't know. I don't know if that's the case, but sometimes all it takes is one that's willing to say, I'm going to do the right thing. And then it's amazing how you turn around and realize, wow, there's somebody else all of a sudden that's willing to do the right thing. Young people, our teens, remember that. Our younger people, remember that. Sometimes it just takes one being willing to do the right thing, and somebody else sees that, and that encourages them and emboldens them to step up and say, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to take a stand. I'm going to follow God. I'm going to give him my life. I don't think it's an accident that these three are mentioned together. I don't think it's an accident that they're mentioned with Daniel in Daniel chapter number one. I think it's very clear that the stand of one encouraged the stand of the other three. We see the stand of the saints, and then thirdly, the security of the Savior. These men were facing fire. I think I've told you before, not as an endorsement necessarily, it's just what I've always used. I use a Scofield study Bible. It has notes. I'm just used to where things are on the page, but it has notes, and I don't always agree with the notes, and here is such a case. If you have a Scofield study Bible, you'll see above verse number 19, there is a note kind of denoting what's going to happen in that paragraph, and it says this, the harmless furnace. Not true. Now, I know what he's trying to say, what he's trying to communicate there. But if you read through that as we already have done, you realize that there was plenty of harm in that furnace. Nebuchadnezzar calls in not just the privates in the army to come do the job. He comes in the elite, whatever the Babylonian SEAL Team 6 was, to come in to take care of these guys. They're going to put them in the fire. And then he heated it up, as I read it and understand it, and it won seven times more than it was wont to be heated. Somewhere, some poor HVAC guy was going, whoa. Those gauges aren't supposed to read that. You know, they're not going to, it's going to blow. I mean, I'm getting out of here. I'll turn the heat up, King, but I'm going to go back out there with everybody else. I mean, it was, and these men that went to throw them in, these powerful men, it was such a flame that it killed them. Not even going in, but it killed them just throwing them in the fire. What a tremendous, you know, fire that it was. Furthermore, they go in and they were bound in some way. But then later we see them walking around. It tells you what Babylon put on them burn off. Now, there's probably a lesson there somewhere. But what Babylon put on them burn off. So there was plenty of danger there. It was real. You think about these three men. I don't see it any other way here. They didn't know what was going to happen until the moment they hit the floor of that furnace. When they were tied up, well, fellas, this might be it. When they were being lifted up to be thrown in by these strong men, well, guys, it's been good. When they were opening the door and seeing their captors struggling with the flames, they're no doubt breathing a prayer, Lord, you know, like what we would be doing. And yet they go there and somehow they're able to be loosed and walk around. I mean, what is that conversation like? Up in the middle of the fire, walking around. And then Nebuchadnezzar makes this astonishing revelation. Verse number 25, he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I believe the Lord's presence itself was right there with them. sometimes called a Christophany. Or that's what I believe. I believe he met them there in the fire with them. At least he sent someone to meet him there in the fire. But I believe it was him. He was there with them. He was there waiting for them. He didn't get thrown in the fire. He was there waiting, saying, come on in, fellas. And when they were there, he looks up and sees them walking around. They were facing it. It was real. Nebuchadnezzar saw the fourth men, and then even Babylon couldn't help but acknowledge what was happening. Something far greater than they could ever orchestrate or bring together. Something that moved Nebuchadnezzar so much that, verse 26, Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, the governors, captains, kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, nor were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted him and hath changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. That was what happened to Babylon in the presence of the Lord. He saw that he met him there, and he realized, wait a second, who they're serving is far more powerful than that thing I set up outside. The Savior will use the willing servant to glorify the one, him, which should be glorified. You know, God could have gotten them out of this, and he could have helped them avoid it altogether. But instead, he chose to meet them in it and bring them through it. Say, you know, taking a stand in 2023, taking a stand in 2023 is hard. Is it any harder than it was for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Maybe we need to get a little more comfortable staring at the fire and going, you know what, even if I get thrown in, he'll meet me there. Sure, be good to be delivered from. It'd be good to avoid some things. I'm not asking for this. I'm not signing up for it. That's not what I desire. It's not what I want, but it is good to know that he'll meet me there if that's where it takes me. Amen. The God who Mrs. Lemansky sang about put the stars in space. He can meet us right in the fire if he needs to. And that's why there's always security with the Savior. And by the way, if we were to go to Acts chapter number 7, we'd see your brother Stephen. He had the same security that these men did. A grace to move on to the other side in that sense. But the key was these men were willing to stand. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day.